Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord Jesus addresses the disciples here on the mountain and shows them the blessedness of those who follow after righteousness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And he reveals the kingdom of God and explains the laws of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a righteous kingdom, and it requires righteousness. And indeed, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Without holiness, the scriptures tell us, no man shall see the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus here in this sermon from Matthew 5 to chapter 7 explains the spirituality of the law. The law is spiritual and therefore requires an inward, a living, spiritual obedience. And we have to ask ourselves, do we have this spiritual obedience? Do we desire to obey God from the heart? And the Lord tells them indeed how to pray and what to pray for, that they should in actual fact, pray for their daily bread, pray that all their temporal needs will be met. But he directs them to seek, first of all, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in so doing, all these things, their daily bread, will be provided. So he says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to promote his cause, to aim for his interests, to seek to do his will in all things. As the Catechism explains, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we are to seek to know, obey, and submit to the will of God here on earth, even as the angels do in heaven. And these things are to have the greatest weight with us. They are to have the priority. They must be first in our lives, first in our hearts. And the Lord Jesus is saying to us that seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we will have the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We will have these spiritual blessings. These are our portion. This is what God is giving to us as our highest portion and prize. But that being the case, seeking first these things of the kingdom of God and having these as our proper portion, the other things, the daily bread, the temporal mercies, these will be added. Now, these are additional. These are given to us as an extra gift. That having the things of God as first and that which we truly prize above all things, the other things that we do need, daily needs, will be given to us additionally. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the Lord helping us this morning, we will consider first of all the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Secondly, the duty to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And thirdly, the promise of these things. And that is the other things that the context is speaking of, God to give us food and clothing, knowing that we have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So first of all, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Secondly, the duty to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And thirdly, the promise of other things. First of all, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is the kingdom of God? It is the rule of God, his kingship, his authority. The kingdom of God is the sphere in which God's rule is recognized and submitted to and enjoyed by his creatures. It is the kingdom of God's dear Son, and Christ and his reign is recognized in the hearts of his people. To seek the kingdom is to do his will in his kingdom. A more expanded definition of the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God indicates God's kingship, rule, or sovereignty recognized in the hearts and operative in the lives of his people and effecting their complete salvation, their constitution as a church, and finally their blessedness in glory. The kingdom of God is set up on earth. God establishes his rule here in our hearts on earth, and he completes the progress of his rule hereafter in heaven, and it's called in other places the kingdom of heaven. And that is where all the redeemed will be glorified and made completely blessed forever, the kingdom of heaven. But it begins in the heart of man by his grace, by the grace of God. And though it is in the heart, and that's where it begins, it comes to expression in the outward life. And it is not just the practical outworking of the inward desires, but it includes the laws of Christ and the established order of Christ in the government of his kingdom, as we considered on Wednesday. The government is upon his shoulder, and the church of Christ is to be ordered by his own laws, the principles and practice that is brought before us in the Word of God. In the Apostolic Church, these things that the apostles did, their practice, their order is to be followed by us today, because nothing is recorded without reason. It's all for our learning, and we are to the church is to be ordered according to the laws and principles of the Word of God. The government is upon his shoulder, and he is the governor among the nations. So the kingdom of God, we must consider the subjects in the kingdom, and that is, of course, the people of God, all of God's people, in other words, the church. And the kingdom of God is his sovereign rule, which effects the constitution of the church. The church is made up by the power and rule of God. And it is the church is, in fact, called the kingdom of God. And we see that connection between the kingdom of God and the church of God in Matthew chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Peter will be useful in the church, and that is through the instrumentality of the truth. And then the Lord says to him, verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So Peter is in the church, and he is useful in the government of the church, and the church is here called the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is equivalent to the church in this connection, in that the church is the manifestation, we may say the embodiment of the kingdom of God. And again, in this kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us laws. What kingdom, what kingship exists without laws of the realm? Well, if we're in the kingdom of God, we will recognize the laws of God. That again includes the government of the visible church, but not only that, not just the formal organization of the visible church, but the rules and commandments that apply to everyday life. And the children of God recognize that. They desire to keep the commandments of God. And it's not in a way of gaining the favor of God. They do not keep the commandments as a covenant of life, to gain life, to get a reward of by way of merit into heaven. No. But the commandments of God, the law of God, is revealed to us, and we're to keep it as a perfect rule or guide for righteousness. And we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Those who are in the kingdom of God, they follow after righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? If you were to speak to a man on the street and he asked you, what is righteousness in the first place? What would you say to him? Well, perhaps very briefly, we could say righteousness is conformity to God's will. Righteousness is conformity to God's will. And God's revealed will is the only rule of righteousness. It's not our own rules. It's not what we think is right. It's what God's will is, which is revealed in his word. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is the duty which God requireth of man? And the answer is, the duty which God requireth of man is obedience to his revealed will. God's will is revealed in his word. Now, the question may be asked, what is the righteousness here spoken of? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And some may interpret it this way, that the kingdom is the kingdom of God, and the righteousness is the righteousness of the kingdom. In other words, seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Of course, that is not what it says. But to be certain, we look at the Greek, and we find that the word kingdom is in the feminine gender. And it is not in the Greek, seek first the kingdom of God and her righteousness. It's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the word his, this is a masculine. So clearly, his refers back to God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And yet, there is a connection, we believe, between the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is a righteous kingdom. But before we go into that, let us first try to answer the question which some would be ready to ask with good reason, and that is the righteousness spoken of here the righteousness of justification or sanctification? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek this righteousness of God. And we can hardly think, of course, of the righteousness of God without the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness that we are concerned with as sinners on the way to eternity is brings us immediately to consider the righteousness which is the basis of acceptance with God. And that is Christ's righteousness. And we should seek and we should believe in Christ for righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ. The fact of the matter is we cannot have one without the other. If we have the righteousness of Christ, we will also have the righteousness that the Holy Spirit creates in us. The difference is the righteousness for justification, that is forgiveness, acceptance with God, and the righteousness that the Holy Spirit creates or puts in us in sanctification. And we're to seek both, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We need the imputed righteousness of Christ. We need the imparted righteousness of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we're to seek for above all things. And yet we believe that what is emphasized most is the righteousness that is put within us by the Holy Spirit which alone enables us to keep the commandments of God. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There is a connection between the kingdom and the righteousness of God, because God's kingdom is a righteous kingdom. As we read in Psalm 45, verse 6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." The rule in Christ's kingdom is a righteous rule. It is righteous authority. It is not arbitrary. Yes, it is his will, but his will is a righteous will. And let us never forget that. People will say, well, you're guided by the will of God, so how do you know it's really right and just? Well, God is always just. God is always right. Whatever he prescribes to us is righteous. We can never question that. No need to question it. It's impossible for God to do anything but what is righteous. Yes, he will have mercy. He will forgive. And he will always do it in a righteous way. The righteousness of God. So righteousness characterizes the kingdom of God. And we see that very plainly here in the Sermon on the Mount. What is the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples throughout all of these chapters? He's teaching them to seek righteousness, to seek to be righteous, to do righteous things. And he says that those who break the least of the commandments will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord speaks about doing and not doing iniquity. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" Here are people who are emphasizing their privileges the great things that they have done without bearing in mind that what God requires most is righteousness. He says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And you know that the whole sermon concludes with the contrast between the man who builds his house on the sand and the man who builds his house on a rock. The one who does not keep the commandments and everything that he has, his whole profession that he has made collapses. But those who are keeping the commandments, they are the wise ones, and they will stand. Who will enter into the presence of God? He who hath clean hands, who hath not lifted up his heart to vanity. Well, the Lord Jesus is emphasizing God's righteousness, indeed. And perhaps there is an emphasis upon God's righteousness as opposed to the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Perhaps many people looked up to those Pharisees and they said, well, they must be the most righteous people we know. Look how they keep all of these rules and regulations. They're immaculately dressed. They say these long prayers, and the people who didn't know better, they would have thought, well, these Pharisees, they must be the most righteous people on earth. But there may have been some at this time who would be ready to say, well, we've had enough of that. We don't desire these Pharisees to master us any longer. We're ready for the Messiah to come, and he will throw off the yoke of Roman domination, and he will even throw off the yoke of these Pharisees. These would be the revolutionaries, the libertines. They didn't want to be holy. Let the Pharisees be holy, but we want better things. We want liberty. But what does the Lord Jesus say to those kinds of people? He says, verse 17 of chapter 5, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And even bringing it home even further, he says, verse 20, "That which would even startle them to the quick, as it were. Verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." He's saying you don't want to be righteous like them. You still need to be righteous. In fact, you must be more righteous than them if you even want to enter into the kingdom of God. How this would amaze them. What striking words the Lord Jesus speaks in the ears of this people. And what is his meaning? Well, if it's a righteousness that exceeds and goes beyond the scribes and Pharisees, it must therefore be a different kind of righteousness altogether. It's the kind of righteousness that he's speaking of. It's the righteousness, in other words, of the heart. And it's no different from the Lord Jesus telling that well-known Pharisee, the master of Israel, Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's not just an external conformity to rules and regulations, and especially the ones that man has made. That's not the righteousness that we're to seek, but the righteousness of God. In fact, the righteousness that only God can give. A human righteousness will not avail. A human righteousness will not win the favor of God. A human righteousness is not pleasing to God. It must be a righteousness that God imputes to us for forgiveness and acceptance with God. It must be a righteousness that God imparts to us and creates in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the only righteousness that will avail and be acceptable and be pleasing to God. And so this righteousness must be internal, must be within, not just external. How long your prayers are, how much you tithe, and what you look like in front of other people. No, it begins within. It's an internal righteousness. And the Lord explains that so very clearly in various instances in which he explains the depth of the law and how it reaches not just, the law reaches not just the outward actions and the words even that we say, but it reaches to the very emotions of the heart. And you see how the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount speaks with authority. The people saw that at the last verse of chapter 7, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Here is one who is not emphasizing traditions, but he is bringing home the requirements of God. Here is the one who is the lawgiver himself. So when he speaks to them about the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," he says, "But I say unto you," how he speaks with authority, "I say unto you." He's not merely explaining and giving interpretations. He is authoritatively stating what they should know and believe, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and so on. So it's not just the commandment condemning those who take up a murder weapon and slay their neighbor, literally, physically, but the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," applies to the very emotion of anger that is unjust anger, being angry about anything except for sin. As we read this, as we say this, this very moment, this commandment applies to everyone in this congregation, this very moment. And sometimes the Lord's people who have grace in their souls, they are brought into situations where they see their sins and their shortcomings, and they're brought into situations where they do become discontent and angry, and they realize they can't keep this law themselves. And they're awakened again further, convinced further how helpless we are. And it just seems impossible sometimes to keep this commandment? Well, that's the right reaction. As to ourselves and what we can do, so the commandment, as it is opened up and explained and shows how penetrating the commandment is, should bring us to an end of ourselves, to recognize we have no righteousness. We cannot of ourselves win. We cannot win the favor of God ourselves. We cannot earn a reward by our own exercises. We come infinitely short of the mark. We need a divine righteousness. We need the righteousness of Christ as the basis of acceptance with God. We can't expect to enter heaven by our own righteousness. Not when we see how awfully we fail in sin. And God demands absolute perfection. He does. And to enter into heaven, we need an absolutely perfect righteousness. Well, that being the case, as far as we're concerned, in our own righteousness, in our own goodness, in our own performances, we're lost. It's hopeless. But it's not hopeless for those who are trusting in Christ alone for forgiveness and acceptance. His righteousness is the basis of acceptance with God. And so the effect of the law being opened up to us and should bring us to embrace Christ, that we would see the perfection of his righteousness and desire to be saved by Christ alone. But also, this experience that I've tried to describe, seeing the hopelessness of our own efforts and doings, should make us desire the righteousness that the Holy Spirit can create in us. If left to ourselves, we would never be meek and lowly in those trying circumstances that go so contrary to our nature. We all know there are situations that are the last thing we desire, and they go most contrary to our personality and nature, and that just shows us how great is our need of a divine righteousness, the righteousness of God. The Holy Spirit alone can work in us and give us a desire to do God's will in these trying situations. Well, that's what we're to seek for. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It must be a living, vital conformity to the law of God from within, living desires, not dead formality, just make sure we conform to the outward requirements. No, there should be sincere desires within. Anything short of that, there's no sincere desires to keep God's commandments, that's evidence that we don't have a new heart, and then we're not born again. Therefore, we need the Holy Spirit. We need an internal righteousness. We need a vital, living righteousness. We need a spiritual righteousness, the Holy Spirit putting within us a new heart so that we bear the fruit of the Spirit. We're walking after the Spirit. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is this our desire? Are we praying that the Holy Spirit would work in us? Are we endeavoring to go to Christ, who died on the cross to secure the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we might, by his grace, be fruitful, be dutiful, be useful, keeping his commandments out of love to him, that we would keep all the commandments. As the Lord says, when he summarizes the law in chapter 7, verse 12, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." He's not doing away with the law. He came to fulfill it. He came to teach it. See how the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. And he's calling upon us to seek the righteousness of the kingdom, to seek God's righteousness in his kingdom. See how the Lord Jesus Christ magnifies the law and makes it honorable. By obeying the law and keeping the commandments in the room and place of his people, working out a righteousness to be imputed to them, to cover them as the basis of acceptance with God, but also teaching them, explaining to them the righteous requirements of the law, not to put a yoke upon them. But those who have a new heart, blessed are the pure in heart. Those who desire to follow righteousness, well, that's by the grace of God that they do desire to follow righteousness. They love the commandments. They consider it freedom and liberty when there are real desires within to keep the commandments, that they don't have to submit to the devil's requirements. And Satan says in this awful situation, get angry, and you must obey, and you do. That's following the service of the devil. That's slavish tyranny. But those who have a new heart, they want to keep the commandments, and to them they agree with the Word of God, where he says that it's the perfect law of liberty. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And it begins within, as we've said already. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the only way to enter it is by the new birth. He must be born again. Well, that brings us to the second point, which is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Secondly, then, the duty to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We know that salvation is a free gift, and we know that by grace we are saved, that Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. So everyone who is saved is saved by the grace of God. And yet, the gifts of grace and the gifts of the spiritual blessings are to be sought after. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We are to seek them. This is for the children. If you're playing a game of hide and seek, and the other children are hiding, and you're the person who is to be seeking, are you content? Are you quite happy that you've just looked around for a minute or two, and you say, I can't find anybody, I give up? That's not how the game works. You are seeking in order to find. Now, that is so very clear. But thousands miss the mark when they say, oh, I'm a seeker. And so they come to church and they go home and they forget everything. That's not seeking. Seek in order to find. And that's why you've come here, I hope. You're seeking the Lord's blessing, seeking an answer, seeking salvation. So the word seek means to seek with care, to seek as being absorbed in the search for what you're seeking, and persevering with strenuous effort, seeking with all the might, seeking as for the most important thing, as if your very life depended upon it, because your life does depend upon it. If you're not seeking the Lord, if you're not seeking the Lord with all your heart, well, you can't expect salvation. Your life depends upon seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Pursue these things with the highest care and the greatest concern. It's not secondary, but first. Seek the things of God's kingdom before and above all other things when it comes to time and when it comes to priority. First, in order of time. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek early in your life the kingdom of God. How many people openly will say, well, I'm just going to enjoy life now and later on I'll get serious, and they apply that to other things, getting a job and getting serious, getting married, getting settled, but now they're quite content to revel and enjoy themselves in sensual things. And yet there are many people in the church who apparently feel the same way in that way, to just go through the motions, and then when maybe they get very ill or when they're on their deathbed, then they'll be serious and then they'll seek the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And though a person may be saved later on in life, yet how sad that person would be to think that they were converted and they were saved, they sought the Lord and found the Lord, after the vast majority of their life was spent in the service of sin and Satan. They were not glorifying their God throughout their lives, but just a few years before they died, then they seek the Lord. They devote themselves. Yes, they're rejoicing then, but it would always be grievous to them to think the years, the decades, they went by and they were so idle in spiritual things. And they gave themselves to their jobs. They gave themselves to their hobbies. They gave themselves to the world. Their whole life. And didn't give themselves at all to the Lord except for through motions here and there. How we pray that that would be not your experience, but rather you would seek the Lord early. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. As before the evil days come, before the days when infirmity and old age comes over you and you turn the pages of the Bible with trembling hands and you can hardly think before you fall asleep again. Or even before that, in years of retirement, when your influence is just about gone and people think more about your worldly life than your profession. Seek the Lord now. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the troublesome days come. God says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Seek to be in the kingdom. You say, I'm in the church. Seek to be in the kingdom. In the kingdom of God, which that sphere, that whole realm in which God's authority is truly recognized, not just externally, not just outwardly, not say, well, I keep all the rules, I go to church, the ladies wear their hats, the men wear their suits, and we all have so much order. God looks within. Seek to be in the state of grace, the state of salvation, the kingdom of God. As someone has put it, is the state in which a person is gladly submissive to God's authority, is gladly conformed to God's will, and is enjoying the benefits of having God as his God and King. That state in which you're gladly submissive and you are enjoying the benefits of having God as your God and King. What a precious state to be in. How that should kindle a longing desire. Oh, that I may be found in the kingdom of God. Jesus says you must be born again. Then cry for the new birth. Lord, save me. Put thy grace in me. Put a new heart in me. Enable me to seek thee with my whole heart. Is that your desire? Is that your cry? Lord, help me to seek thee with my whole heart's desire. Well, seek the Lord first and foremost, before everything, in order of time, yes. that you would seek the Lord before the great things in your life, speaking to those who are young, teenagers. You're busy thinking about education and jobs and where you're going to live and all these wonderful things that young people look forward to in the future. How much more should the grace of God have weight with you, the salvation of your soul, the things of the kingdom of God? That should be first and foremost, even in time. Yes, not putting off the things that are needful to the body and usefulness in society, but having first in your heart and in time the things of the kingdom of God. Yes, Christ first in everyday life. Christ first, then business. First salvation, then education. Christ first, obedience first, then hobbies. Christ and the things of the kingdom always first. First, literally, first before work in the morning, first in the evening before you lie down and get rest, first before eating, before recreation, first, even when you are so busy that you tend to put everything else aside and focus upon all the busyness of the day. Well, do you remember how Martin Luther responded to a busy day? He said that usually he prayed 2 hours every day. Then he was speaking to his friend and said, "This week is going to be very busy. This tomorrow is going to be a very, very busy day. So you know what I'll have to do? I'll spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Yes, the more busy, the more prayer. The more burdens you have, the more you should seek first the kingdom of God. The more duties you have, filling up the time with all of these different things to do, don't neglect prayer. You say, "But I don't have time." You don't have time not to pray. If you don't pray, you can just expect the Lord to leave you to your own devices. You can't expect the blessing of God upon your efforts and labors without prayer and seeking first God and His blessing. Someone says that prayer is the greatest time saver. How many dangers have people avoided by praying? How much time they have saved, even from difficulties they thought would take a lot of time, and the Lord gives an answer to their prayers, and that difficulty almost vanishes. But on the other hand, how we lose our labors through lack of prayer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Yes, in order of time, but also in and especially in regard to preference, in regard to priority. Seek first the kingdom of God, not always literally in a literal time, but you see, there may be things that do call for immediate attention, as in medical necessities, perhaps even little things that are just great distractions that can be done quickly and moved aside. Therefore, you can seek the Lord for a longer period of time with less distraction. Perhaps that applies especially to mothers in their homes raising small children. The idea is priority, giving your best to the Lord and seeking Him early and with all the heart, and when you can give your best and most energy to seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see, it's the preference that should be for the things of God. The child of God is saying, "I prefer the things of God to all other things." As we sang in Psalm 119, verse 111, "I of thy testimonies have above all things made choice, to be my heritage for they my heart rejoice." Can you put your amen to that verse? "I of thy testimonies have above all things made choice to be my heritage for they my heart rejoice." Do you rejoice in the things of God? Do you rejoice in the doctrines of His word? Do you rejoice in the fellowship of His people? Do you long to go to the prayer meeting and see the daughters and sons of the King? Yes, when we see one of God's children, we should not think, oh, well, that's someone who's going to take up my time, and what am I going to say to them? We should be so glad to see the sons and daughters of the King, how rare they are in this world, how we should long to be in their company and have fellowship with them and pray with them. But how cold we are sometimes, and how low the state of things is in the world, how hesitant even the dear children of God are to come together and seek the Lord together, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. So when it comes to preference and what we give our best to, some people will give all their time and energy to their work or their hobbies, and then when it comes 9 or 10 o'clock in the evening, and they're so sleepy they cannot keep their eyes open when they read their Bibles. Oh, let us seek in the distribution of our time and resources to give the things of God first place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So when we consider the requirements of the Lord Jesus and what we say, when he says that by our words we shall be judged, unjust anger deserves hellfire. He's not just saying this to awaken us, although that's true, but he's saying these things so that we'll follow them, follow after righteousness. And is it hitting home with us? Are we impressed with this? Are we saying, yes, I'm going to go home and pray about it. I'm going to ask God to help me even in the little things in my life, that I would honor him in my attitudes, and when I have children around me and other people in the church and they're looking at me, and the younger generation is looking up to the older generation, how did elder so-and-so respond in this kind of situation? What did the minister do? Oh, friends, we'll be thinking about taking the broad picture into view. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In the choice of our friends, who we spend the most time with. Well, the rich have a lot of friends, but God's poor people have few friends. But let's make them our friends, especially the poor ones. And these will welcome us into eternal habitations. So we are to go to the Word of God and sincerely ask, what is God's will for me? That's seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And to seek the advance of his cause, that's seeking the kingdom. When we pray, thy kingdom come, what are we praying for? How many of us can give a ready answer to that question? What are you praying for when you pray, thy kingdom come? Well, we should be praying that the rule of God will be recognized here on earth just as it is in heaven. That people would obey God here on earth just as the angels do in heaven. That's really what we're praying for. That Satan's kingdom would be destroyed, that Christ's kingdom would be advanced, that all of his laws will be recognized, that there will be order established here on earth in his church, the zeal of the Lord of hosts performing this. Well, as we consider these things, no doubt many of us will be overwhelmed, seeing so many failings, so many requirements. Yes, we desire to obey, but the more we're spiritually alert, the more we recognize that in so many things we come so short. But we should not be discouraged, because there is forgiveness with God. And whatever our reaction is, tempted to despondency, no, stop. God is not calling us to that. He's calling us to himself, to go to the blood of Jesus for forgiveness, and to go to him for grace, to amend, to follow him. Follow me, he says. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And going to Christ, confessing our sins, pleading the merit of Christ, his precious blood, then with a new sense of pardon, there will be fresh desires after God's glory and the love of Christ constraining us to follow him and keep his commandments in love. And we're to follow after righteousness by depending on the free grace of God, his kingdom, in which he offers grace, his righteousness, which we cannot think about without thinking of Christ's righteousness as well. That's the basis of acceptance. Our righteousness is not the basis. Even those sincere desires, they do not merit God's favor. We have a title to the enjoyment of the blessings of the kingdom, a title in the righteousness of Christ, in justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the title. It gives you a right to all these blessings, a right to enter the kingdom through the righteousness of Christ. And it's the righteousness by the Holy Spirit, creating righteousness in us and working in us. That's our fitness. That's our preparation, our fitness to be in the kingdom, our preparation to enter heaven, which is the consummation of the kingdom of God. Well, in the last place, we consider the promise of other things. As we said already, that the Lord Jesus, we believe, is saying here that you seek first, this is your duty, this is your desire, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You'll have these things of the kingdom, Christ and his righteousness, God and his grace. You have these things as your portion, what you truly prize above all. And these things that he's been speaking about in the context shall be added unto you. You'll have God and his grace. If you seek that first of all, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart. This is what you truly desire. God and his grace, he'll give you that. But not only you'll enjoy the spiritual blessings, the temporal mercies will be added to you. How many of us have overlooked the word added? It does not mean given. Yes, he does give, but it means just what it says, added. In other words, the temporal mercies are additional. They're not the proper reward. They're just to help us. But the proper reward is God and his grace. How many people would be surprised to know that the things that they are seeking most in life are just add-ons, really. They should be. They're just extra. They have the order the wrong way around. They should be seeking God first of all, God and his grace, the blessings of the kingdom, the promotion of his kingdom, the advance of his cause in the world, and usefulness in the kingdom. That's what they should be striving after most of all. And then God will give them the other things as an extra gift, just to help them promote his cause and kingdom. Do we have to ask ourselves or even answer the question whether that's so with us? Have we got the order the wrong way around this whole time, the whole time of our lives? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Shouldn't we follow what wise people do? Well, there was a wise man who asked for what? Riches, honor, long life? No, he asked for wisdom. That was a wise choice. And how did the Lord answer his request? First, our Second Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 11. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither hast yet asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I have made thee king. He wanted wisdom to know how he could be useful in the kingdom. God says to Solomon, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. This is what you desired. This is what I give. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. So if we seek the things of the kingdom, the blessings of the kingdom, God will give us these things. and he will give us the other things, we could almost say as a reward, for not seeking them. He will give us those things that are additional, temporary, temporal things, for not seeking them, because we have sought the other things, the things of the kingdom. He will give us these things that we have not sought for. Do you see? That's how much the Spirit is emphasizing the first things of the which are the kingdom of God should be first. The other things, temporal things, are secondary. It's almost as if they don't exist, but they do. And we're not saying that they're not needed. The Lord Jesus himself says that your Father in heaven knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Verse 32. But in comparison, they are almost like nothing, because what is clothing in comparison with the body, and what is food in comparison with the life? The Lord Jesus is saying, God has given you a body, he will give you clothing. God has given you life, he will give you food. But what is the body in comparison with the soul? The spiritual needs we have compared with the temporal needs. How many people who are lost and ruined at the end of their days on earth, about to breathe their last breath, and would say, yes, I've lived a good life and had so much wealth and temporal pleasures, but I would be so glad to spend 3 days without food just to have time to seek the Lord. I wish I would have gone through some days without food or whatever just to be awakened and have the opportunity to seek the Lord with all my heart. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And friend, if you're not seeking first the kingdom of God, you will lose your soul. But Christ is offering you grace. Seek him. Seek ye me, he says, and ye shall live. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And he is so near in the gospel. He offers grace to you. He offers forgiveness to you. He offers salvation. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, so that you, by his grace, would be accepted with God, and you, by his grace, would be useful in his kingdom. Come to the Savior. Pray for grace to come. Pray for a new heart. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Pray that he would send the Spirit, he would put a new heart in you, according to his promise. Lord, fulfill thy promise to me, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, give me sincere desires to seek thee and seek thy kingdom and seek thy righteousness. Lord, grant that it would be first with me. Help me to reflect upon my ways, help me to turn to thee with all my heart. Yes, Lord, give me grace to seek first the kingdom of God and thy righteousness, and all these things shall be added to me. One thing is needful, and that is Christ as the better portion, which will never be taken from you. May he bless his word. Let us pray.